We're in Jude. It'll be a few weeks more until we finish up. And talking about this in staff, in our staff meeting, I think one of the things that burden us is that we would... let me dismiss all the children before I say that. All right, they're gone. But one of the things that burdens us is the fact that we are seeing, and we have seen, young people come through Woodside that go into life that are a bit dysfunctional because they were never really properly raised in the family. Some biblical truths that were never applied in the home. So that's what we're going to do. Is we will most likely spend a couple, maybe 3 or 4 weeks on the home, on relationships, husband, wife, children. And so be praying about that. But for the time being, we're going to finish up our study in the book of Jude, that one chapter book. So let's get right to it. Look at verse 14. It says, "And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," it's talking about the apostates, "saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." 10,000s of his saints. Do you notice that? He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. And I'll talk about that in a minute. You know, I think, we can't wait. Amen? But this is talking not about the rapture. We're excited about the rapture. That could happen at any moment, that great snatch where if you know the Lord Jesus, you'll be caught up to meet Christ in the air. And you'll be with him. And you'll watch what's going on the earth for 7 years of tribulation. Everything will converge on Israel and the plains of Megiddo, and we will come back. These are the saints. We will come back with Christ to rescue Israel. And then he will set up his millennial kingdom. But it says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And we'll come back to earth, actually, to reign with Christ. We will come back. We will judge sin. So we're looking here in this passage at the final judgment on the earth. Now, I made a comment last week and the time before. Let me say it again. A person is born once, and there are two deaths he will experience. If he's born once, he will experience two deaths. If he's born twice, he will experience only one death. Does that make sense? You got to be born again to not experience that second death. So when a person dies, there's really two judgments. You think about that. Two phases of judgment for the unsaved and for the saved. Well, let's talk about that. At death, there's the first one. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute, right before Revelation. Hebrews 9:27. It says, as it is appointed unto men once to die. You'll die once, but after this, the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So what is Jude saying in relation to verses like this? It's like every one of us on the face of the earth is destined to die. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. It's appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment. For some, it may be this week. For others, it'll be next week. For others, it'll be next year. For others, it may be, you don't know if the rapture doesn't occur. But we have an appointment, and we all will face death unless the rapture takes us up. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, even so, this passage says, Jesus Christ was offered only once as a sacrifice to pay in full the sins of many who put their faith and trust in him for the salvation. And he's going to appear a second time, it says, to bring total escape, total salvation for all those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now look again at verse 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So what is this talking about? This is talking about personal judgment. A private judgment. For the lost, it's personal and public. It's the great white throne judgment. For the saved, it's the judgment seat of Christ. Where we stand before Jesus, and he brings before him, or before us as well, our motives, different things we've said. And there's no issue there of whether we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven, but the issue there is rewards. So when a person dies, there's really two judgments, two phases. One at death, and the second only for those without Christ, the great white throne judgment. And that is a personal, that's a public and a general judgment. So those throughout history, the history of the world who have died without Christ will be taken out of hell, out of the lake of fire, given a body that's fit or suited to spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the context here in Jude. There are those false teachers, those apostates that are hanging out with the church members. They've come in unawares. And they're promoting false doctrine and, in essence, denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. Last week we discussed in our Sunday school class the fact that they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. And they have a wrong view of grace. So they're scoffers. They're hypocrites. To them belongs the severest judgments of God. Now, let me ask you a question. And this is something we can discuss later. Do you ever look forward to Jesus executing his wrath on ungodliness? Do you ever look forward to that? I'm not setting you up here. Have you ever get tired of the scoffers? These that come on late at night, the late night clowns that mock and mimic and imitate and make fun of Christ and the Word of God. You ever get tired of that? Amen. You ever think, well, you know, you'll get yours. Judgment's coming. You ever want Jesus to pick up a cat of nine tails and attack those who for years have mocked him by their lives and their words, to do that again like he did once already against those who live hypocritical lives? Well, we do know that Jesus will one day unleash wrath on hypocrites and false teachers. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to see here that Jesus confronts people with the most vicious and caustic speech. And you let Jesus come in contact with people who claim to represent God, but manipulate others, they lie, they cheat, they steal, they wield an ungodly influence. And here's what you're going to see. You're going to see Jesus greatly angered with righteous indignation. And we're going to see here what Jesus said about scribes and Pharisees who were the false prophets of the day. They were hypocrites. Look at verse 15, Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. It's you do everything you can to get somebody to take your side as far as your ungodliness. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and are of all uncleanness. Look at verse 28. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets, you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Jesus said, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That is our loving Jesus speaking. Are you with me? You know, people want to promote the love of Jesus, and when they come to passages like this, where he confronts hypocrisy, he confronts the evil, the wicked, those false prophets, they kind of skip over them. Because all they want is nice little feel-good passages. And you go through the New Testament, you're going to find that the severest and most intense denunciations against the apostates and false teachers, or against those who cause people to stumble and go astray, all in the name of God, in the name of Christ, you're going to find that most of those times it's from the very words, the very mouth of Jesus. So you want to come near to the judgment of God, you want to see it? Hang around spiritual frauds and phonies for a while. Hang out with the fakes and false prophets and false teachers. Hang out with professing Christians who deceive and manipulate the body of Christ, and observe the scriptures, how God deals with liberals and con men and spiritual fakes, all decked out in their spiritual garb, their cone heads and their bathrobes that they walk around in, with a band-aid around their neck, and their silly little foolish statements. And you see what God does with these so-called theologians who deny the inerrancy of the scriptures and deny the deity of Christ and deny the judgment of God. So here, Jude disarms these false prophets in this letter. Remember, we recently looked at what he called them. He called them spots in your love feast. They're like reefs under the water. They're clouds without water. They're dead trees. They're raging waves of the sea and wandering stars, shooting stars. In verse 3, he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. Stand up and fight for the faith. You know, that's part of the Christian life. You know, all along we're loving the lost. All along the way we have a passion for people. All along the way we weep with those who weep. We laugh with those who laugh. All along that we're doing that, God wants us to be earnestly contending for the faith. Now, go back to verse 14 of Jude. It says, an Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So now, in these verses, verses 14 through 16, we're going to be looking at five definite things which are definitely true about the future. Number one, here it is. Jesus is coming. And that's what Jude is saying. And he quotes Enoch. He says, an Enoch also. Now, what is this talking about? Who is Enoch? Well, he's not new to Scripture here. He's the son of Cain, I believe. And Cain's wife. He had a city named after him, city of Enoch. He's a man of outstanding holiness and fellowship with God. And his wife, Cain's wife had a son. He called him Enoch. Interesting comments about Enoch. Genesis 5. Let me just give it to you. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. He had children. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He lived 365 years. How'd you like to live that long? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He didn't die. God just said, come on, Enoch. Let's not mess with your heart stopping all this. Just come on. We'll take you. And so Enoch lived 365 years, and the scripture says he walked with one day, walked with God, and one day Enoch disappeared, and God simply took him to be with him in glory. So that's this Enoch. Enoch, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings. Now, where do you find this prophecy of Enoch? Well, if you look through the scriptures, you're not going to find this prophecy of Enoch. Where do you find it? Well, circulating around at that time, there was a book of Enoch. A very popular book, floating around at the time of this writing. And everyone in the community knew of this book of Enoch. It's like some of the popular books today. Now, the book of Enoch was not inspired, but it presented some biblical truth. So in this book, Enoch gives a prophecy, which, by the way, is mentioned elsewhere in scriptures, not by Enoch, but by Peter, others. In fact, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I want us to look at this for a while. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, it says, and here in Jude, it says, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these saying, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints, and he's going to execute judgment upon all to convince all that are ungodly. Now look what Peter says, 2 Peter 3 verse 3. Peter says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Let me stop here. What's the last days? Well, I believe we're in the last days today. I believe the last days culminate with Jesus' second coming. The last days takes us all the way through the tribulation period. So it's the period between Christ and the second coming. And we're in this last days right now. So Peter says, he says that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, that means their lives are all about sex, immorality. You ever listen to the news as you drive home from work? Some of these talk shows? I mean, they talk about some of the most perverted stuff, and so then you turn to another. You're just wanting to find out news. And you go to that station, boom, perversion. Then you go home. TV, watch a certain program, boom, you have to change channels. And you change channels and boom, there it is, lust and immorality. Well, you finally end up turning it off. So here he says, in these last days, there's going to be men walking after their own lusts. In fact, in verse 8 here in 2 Peter 3, Peter gives a wide description of men during these days. It says they have filthy thought lives. They have filthy lifestyles. They don't respect authority. You'll find that more prevalent today. They're irreverent. Now look at verse 4. In the last days, these people will be saying, where's the promise of his coming? Now what is it saying? What does it mean? Well, they're basically saying, no, Jesus isn't coming. What are you all so worried about? So that's mockery. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? And for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now what is this? Well, I call it stupid reasoning. It's like they're saying, well, just like the flood. Nah, there's not going to be a big flood. No way there's going to be a big water. Noah, there's never been one before, and what do you know? The flood did come, and they did perish. As similar to a man saying, I'm not going to die. I've never died before. But this man did die. Well, this is mockery. They're saying, where is the promise of his come? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Look at what Peter says about him. For this, verse 5, they willingly are ignorant of. It's like they really want to forget the fact of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. So by the word of God, the heavens were of old. God gave the commandment, and the heavens and the earth were formed. It says, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The earth came from water, and there was made from water. Interesting. And I hadn't planned to share this, but riding the bike this week, the exercise bike, and the Lord knows I need to do it more. But on a stationary bike where I work out, and I work out next to a man, I time it so he comes in at that time every day. I time it right next to that man who is an agnostic. And I've given him books, and I give him the gospel. He's heard the gospel, and he'll say, when he's done writing, he says, thank you, that was a philosophy, a nice philosophy to think about. Well, this time, I just got back from the Ark Encounter here recently, back in Williamstown, Kentucky. And what an experience that to see the replica of the Ark, huge, well over 100 yards long and three stories high, and oh my. And so, and all the way through this Ark Encounter, you have verses, scriptures, and showing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so I'm riding this bike, and this man says, well, and he's becoming a friend, and we can joke with each other. And so he says, well, I'm an evolutionist, he said. And he said, that happened. I showed him pictures of the Ark, and he thumbed through my phone, all the pictures, and he says, well, that was like several millions years ago, and for all that to happen. I said, come on, Mike, you don't really believe that. God created the heavens and the earth 10,000, I believe 10,000 years ago. And he said, I said, tell me. You believe that there are two paper clips coming through the sky and they hit each other and all of a sudden you have a chassis of a car, and he's looking at me. I've seen it. That's like that amoeboid coming out of the muck and the mire, and before you know it, boom, there's a monkey, and before you know it, bingo, there's man. I said, Mike, where's the missing links? He said, well, I studied it. I've really read. I said, Mike, where are the missing links? No answer. I said, don't you realize your evolution is just a theory? It's not true. God created the heavens and the earth. So what's Peter talking about? Well, he's talking about creation. Creation wasn't the result of evolution. It was a supernatural, immediate event. Same as the flood. It was an immediate event, supernatural, an event that was beyond our greatest imagination. And everything, all of a sudden, was underwater again. So, verse 6. Whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished. So later, he says, God destroyed the world by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. So he's saying, Peter's saying, God, by the same word, has kept the heavens and earth from being destroyed. He said, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter is saying God has kept back the earth from being destroyed until the final day of judgment and perdition or damnation of ungodly men. And at that time, the whole earth will be set on fire. And all the ungodly people will be destroyed. How do you look at that? Well, I grieve over that. Amen. I don't want that to happen. I want a second chance, a third chance with my neighbors. I want a second chance, a third chance with Mike. Read on. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So God's timetable is not the same as ours. Well, we measure our days, our time by days. God measures his time by millenniums. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. So what is Peter saying? Don't think for one minute that because this promise of judgment has been delayed, that's not going to come. Oh yes, it will come. And God has not changed his plans. God's not changed his course of action. Judgment is coming. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the thought is every sinner, every apostate, every false teacher needs to consider this. Consider the fact that you're not cut down and destroyed immediately in your sins. Consider the fact that God has proven his long-suffering to you, that he's forbearing with you, and he's willing that you should have an ample opportunity to come to a repentance and to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, back to our outline. Number one, Jesus is coming. Number two, Jesus is coming with someone. We basically already talked about that. It says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. The word saints means holy ones. That's you and I. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're declared holy. Just as if you've never sinned. So those of us who have been caught up together in the air at the rapture, notice it doesn't say thousand. It says thousands, 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s is the word myrios in the Greek, which means a very large, indefinite number. Countless. Innumerable. Many, 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 many. And this means Jesus is coming with an innumerable number of his saints. That's you and I. And it's talking about the second coming of Christ. We're coming back at the end of the tribulation period. This is mentioned throughout Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. All of his saints. Revelation 19. We're seen returning with Jesus at his second coming. Verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. See the picture before you? In fine linen, white and clean. Jesus has a sword in his mouth. Now, this happens, I think, in heaven after the judgment seat of Christ, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, we come back to earth with him. I like what Zechariah says. Zechariah 14:5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Now, what's interesting is that there's someone besides the saints, someone else, coming with Jesus at his second coming. We've got a tag team. Are you with me? Well, let me just read it. In fact, turn to it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. I think this is really, really cool. I think this is really exciting. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his, what? Mighty angels! In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So it's not uncommon to see angels executing judgment. These are his warrior angels. Hey, you go through Scripture, it's not uncommon to see these angels appearing, in fact, throughout the Old Testament. And hey, I believe there's these angels on the earth today doing some pretty mighty works. You see them wiping out whole armies. You see them attacking the enemies of Israel, the armies of Israel. Angels doing that. I just want to plant a thought in your mind. I want you to watch. If you watch the news, we watch Fox News. We watch, you know, and that's not even, you know. Anyway, that's what we watch. Watch for evidences of angels. We don't know how this happened, but this army was protected. We don't know how this happened, but Israel, this little tiny nation, tiny, puny little nation sent all these missiles, and missiles were shot at Israel. They were stopped. Of course, they had means to stop them. But I think, you know, with those means, sometimes a missile will get through. But I think the angels, the mighty warrior angels, were protecting Israel as well. So number one, Jesus is coming. Number two, he's coming with someone. That's us, that's the saints, and his angels, his mighty angels. Now number three, the purpose of his coming, as we have read, is to execute judgment upon all. I mean, those who are alive at the second coming of Christ. At the end of the seven trumpet judgments, the end of the seven bowl judgments of Christ on the ungodly, now Jesus comes again. You're in Jude, go back to verse 15, or go forward to verse 15. He says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Who are the all? Well, of course, it says these are the ungodly. Everyone who has violated the word of God. All who have continued to mock the Lord Jesus. All who refuse to repent. All who refuse to turn to Christ. He says, and to convince all that are ungodly among them. That word convince means to find them guilty. To convict them fully, it carries the idea of being fully and totally and completely exposed. No questions asked. Culpable. Guilty. No appeal. No way out. No escape. No defense. And he says to convince all that are ungodly. And the word ungodly means everyone who's irreverent. Irreverent. The Greek word is asebia. No reverence. Against God. It's just talking about those who say no to God. And we're in a society today that jokes about God, that's irreverent about God, that uses his name in vain. That's what this is talking about. We're going to see more of a complete definition as we get to verse 15. But John, verse 16, but John in Revelation 21, verse 8, gives a pretty complete picture of the ungodly. He says, but the unfearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the penalty of these people is a place called hell. Eternal fire in hell. Second death. So how does Jesus keep account of our sins? Are you with me? Turn to Revelation chapter 20 real quick. Revelation chapter 20. There's two sources in Revelation 20 how he keeps account of our sins. First of all, you have the books. Look at verse 12. The books were opened. He says, I saw the great, the dead, the small and the great stand before God. And the books were opened. The big shots, the little shots, the wealthy, the poor, small and the great. They stood before God. And the books were opened. What are these books? Well, these books are the records of our lives in relation to the Word of God and the character of God. Every act, every thought that violated God's character or Word is written down in the books. There's an exact accounting of every sin that's ever been committed. Volumes! That's the books. And then it says, and another book was opened. That's the book of life. It says, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Here it is. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Number one, Jesus is coming. Number two, he's coming with his saints and angels. Number three, the purpose of his coming is to execute judgment upon all. And number four, and this is kind of an overlap, the reason for his judgment and coming, we've seen, to execute judgment upon all, to convict all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they've ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he comes to judge the ungodly deeds and the ungodly words spoken against him. I grieve at times when we hear of, quote, Christian young people that are enamored with some of the more recent rap stars. And then you get a recording of that rap music. It's completely blaspheming God. It's full of four-letter words. It's just filthy, vile. You know, when you listen to that, and the fact is, it grieves me that we've got young people that embrace that, and when they're alone, you see them quoting, writing down those ungodly, wicked words. I can't believe a Christian that has the Holy Spirit in him would embrace ungodliness. In fact, I do not believe a person that embraces that is saved. I believe the Holy Spirit will convict them of that. Well, I'm saying this, having said all that, when Jesus comes back, he'll judge all that. He's going to clean house. It says he's going to establish his kingdom of righteousness and eventually eternal righteousness. It's like every other word in this verse is the word ungodly. It means against God, impious, irreverent, unholy. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, we're told that all sinners are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and will pay in full the price for that sin on that day. So Jesus is coming. He's coming with someone, the innumerable saints and his mighty angels. If you know the Lord, you're going to be part of that team coming back. Number three, the purpose of his calling, or his coming, is to execute judgment on all. And the reason for his judgment is to execute judgment upon the ungodly. And number five, the description of the apostates are false teachers before his coming. Look at verse 16. And we're going to look at this as the last verse. He describes these apostates. These that come in and they're openly eating at the love feasts. And he talks about them, and here's what he says about them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. That word murmurer actually is a word which means fate, blaming, grumblers. Those who discontentedly complain about spiritual things, about God. And actually the word murmurs, it sounds almost like the cooing of doves. Always finding fault with God's plans and always finding fault with God's purposes and always finding fault with the way God does things. These are murmurers. And then it says complainers. Negative, censorious, means they censor people. They're discontented. They're whiners. The word means blaming fate. They're always blaming God. They're always finding fault with their own situation or circumstances. They are fault finders. One writer says, nothing's more common than for men to complain of their lot, to think that it's hard, to compare theirs with that of others, and to blame God for not having made their circumstances different. He says the poor complain that they're not rich like others. The sick complain that they're not well. The enslaved that they're not free. The bereaved that they're not deprived of friends, that they are deprived of friends. The ugly that they're not beautiful. Those in humble life that their lot was not cast among the great and the frivolous. The virtue that is opposed to this is contentment. God wants us to experience contentment. Then he says there's those who they're walking after their own ungodly lust. You know who that's talking about? Hedonists. Hedonists. Those who believe that the pursuit of pleasure is the most important thing in life. Hey, how you doing? Ah, living the dream, man. Living the dream. They're fulfilling passions, appetites. It says, in their mouth speaketh great swelling words. That's a Greek word which means haughty, pompous, bombastic words. Having men's persons in admonition as they flatter. It means to admire the face. Because of advantage. They're all about politicking in the body of Christ. Who's got the best rank or who's got the most money? And the idea is that admiring countenances. They're glad-handers. They're flatterers. Now, in closing, I want to show you the timeline here. This is what we're talking about. I don't know if you can see it. Yes, you can. But you see on the left, the far left, I don't think you see it all. The far left is Alpha, and that's the rapture. You see the rapture? Yeah, right there, the star. And then you see in the middle, you see the elders in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, the heavenly saints, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you take it all the way to the right, the Son of Righteousness. Yeah, right? That's the Lord's descent to the earth and doom, the second coming of Christ. Israel's restored, then you have the millennium, and then you have the new heavens and the new earth. You see that? Now, we go through all this doom and gloom. How ought we to respond? And I would ask you, how are you responding to this? Oh, boy, I tell you, I'm just sorry I came. You got all this doom and gloom and negativism and now, this is right where we are in the passage we're looking at. We're not going to skip it because we're afraid that you might be hurt, your feelings hurt. No. How do you respond? Well, here's the so what. Doesn't your heart go out to those without Christ? Doesn't it go out to those without Christ, knowing this is what's going to happen to them? And aren't you encouraged that knowing that in the end, God wins? God wins. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, our heart is heavy. As we know of loved ones, neighbors, that will be part of this judgment, that will spend eternity in hell. I do pray, God, that you'd help us as a church, us as a body of believers, to be red hot on the trail of those without Christ, winning them to Christ.